of James. I'll be reading James chapter 1, verses 22 through 27. James 1, 22 through 27. Hear now the word of the Lord. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord, there are times when it is harder to say thanks be to God when we read a passage. And this is certainly one of them. We know this passage is a challenge to us. It is a passage that already, even just reading it, convicts us, Lord, without even spending time in it this morning. We do pray that you would give us hearts that are willing to be honest with ourselves as we consider your word. We pray that you would give us wisdom as we consider your words. We pray, Lord, that you would let your word do its work, exposing our hearts, pointing us to Christ. In your name we pray. Amen. This morning, we are continuing in our study of the book of James. And as I mentioned, we are looking at James chapter 1, verses 22 through 27. And as we've studied the first chapter of James over the last month or so, one of the themes that we have continued to encounter is the truth that our faith is going to be tested. James has told us multiple times, your faith is going to be tested. And the purpose of these tests is to prove whether our faith is true or whether our faith is false. And early in this chapter, James told us that our faith would be tested by suffering. He told us our faith would be tested by the trials that we experience in life. James told us that our faith would be tested as we battle against sin and temptation. And just a few weeks ago, James told us that the way that we respond to God's word is part of the testing of our faith. You know, in verses 18 through 21, James asked us if we are willing to be quick to listen. Are we willing to be slow to speak? Are we willing to be slow to anger when we respond to God's word? He asks us if we're ready to receive the word of God with humility. He asks us if we are willing to listen to God's word and to receive it as the authoritative word of God. And now, in verses 22 through 27, James tells us that our faith is further tested as we encounter God's word. You know, in these verses, James warns us that while it is good for us to hear the word, it isn't enough for us to only hear the word of God, but we must obey God's words. James tells us that our words and our actions and our hearts must be transformed as well as we move from hearing the word of God to faithfully living it out in our daily lives. You know, the test of your faith is a test of obedience. You know, are you growing in your obedience to the word of the one who has called you to be his own, to the one who has purchased you with his own blood? That's what James wants to know in this passage. James tells us that if our faith is genuine, then our lives will be filled not just with the outward trappings of a religious life, but with the evidence of a heart that desires to obey God. And Kent Hughes says this. He says, the spiritual logic of James' flow of thought is this. The hearing of the word must be followed by obedience. So truly accepting God's word means doing it. You know, in these verses, James warns us that if we're not doing what the word says, we may be deceiving ourselves about our relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, if we're only reading and listening to the Bible without obeying the commands in it, we may be fooling ourselves into thinking that we are faithfully following Jesus as his disciple. And if we're only reading and listening to the Bible without obeying the commands in it, we may be fooling ourselves into thinking that we have a relationship with Jesus. You know, in this chapter, James warns us that we need to examine our lives, that we need to examine our faith. He tells us that we need to ask hard questions of our own hearts and lives, and that we need to be prepared to answer those questions honestly. And a couple weeks ago, we jokingly referred to James as a meddler, right? And this week, James is a doctor who is willing to sit us down and to tell us that we are incredibly unhealthy and that if we don't make radical changes, it's going to be too late. You know, the tenure has changed here, right? Where it's gone from James is kind of meddling to like, James is like, you know, here's the diagnosis. You know, you need to ask hard questions. Big changes need to happen. And he does this because it's far too easy for us to deceive ourselves. It is easy to wear all of the outward trappings of religion while experiencing very little or even no heart change. It's easy for us to begin to trust that our regular church attendance or our regular tithing or our regular Bible study attendance or even our regular Bible reading it's easy for us to trust that those things are indicators that our hearts are right with God. When the Bible tells us those are not reliable indicators. You know, if you think of Jesus' warning to the Pharisees in Matthew 23, verses 27 and 28, I'm going to read that. There Jesus says to the Pharisees, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." You know, James gives us his warning in a similar spirit. To receive the word is good, to hear the word is good, but to stop there and to congratulate ourselves before we've gone on to obey God's word is to run the risk of deceiving yourself. And this is so important because we live in a time where technology has made it easier to hear and to read the Bible than it has ever been. And yet, because of the distractions of technology and of the distractions of entertainment and because of the busyness of our lifestyles, it's also easier than ever to read and to hear the Bible without actually engaging with it. You know, we can listen to the Bible while we jog. We can get a verse of the day sent to us by text. We can listen to sermons from preachers all over the world whenever we want to. And yet, just like the host that James was writing to, we can fall into the danger of feeling that we have accomplished something just by making enough time to hear the word while we fail to take that next step. And as we do this, we begin to fall into the trap of looking to those outward signs of religion and thinking that those are accurate indicators of our faith. And since we know that we can also fall into that trap of trusting those outward signs of a religious life as evidence that we are faithfully following Jesus Christ, we need to let these hard statements of James lead us to honestly examine our own hearts this morning. So this morning, we're going to walk through this passage together, and we're going to look at four hard questions that James asks us about the condition of our faith this morning. And the first hard question that James asks us about our faith this morning is this: are we obeying God's word when we hear it? Are we obeying God's word when we hear it? I'm going to read verses 22 through 25 for us again. "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." In these words, James gives us two examples. The first example is that of a man who looks at himself in a mirror, walks away, and then forgets what he looks like. And this example is designed to highlight just how foolish this man is. A mirror shows us what we look like. It shows us, you know, what we look like, flaws and all. A mirror allows us to see what we look like. It allows us to make changes if necessary. And the example of looking to a mirror only to forget your own appearance should sound foolish to us. But some of us may actually remember times we've done similar things, right? Maybe you are one of those who has looked in the mirror after eating. You have seen something in your teeth. You have thought to yourself, "I need to do something about this." And then you have gone out and forgotten, and then you get home and you look in the mirror again and you see this in your teeth and you think, "How many people have I spoken to today?" You know, there are times when we are this foolish, right? We see these things in the mirror, we forget what we have seen. James tells us that those of us who hear God's word but don't do it are as foolish as this man. But he tells us that not only are we foolish, but that we're deceiving ourselves. We're like those false prophets in the Old Testament who went around telling everyone to ignore the words of Jeremiah or Ezekiel or Isaiah, and told people, you know, you can ignore them. Everything's all right. And the truth was that God's judgment was coming. You know, we fool ourselves. We deceive ourselves when we won't look into God's word and then act. Yet when we look into the scriptures, the Bible acts like a mirror. Y'all have heard this before. The Bible acts like a mirror. It shows us two images. It shows us who we truly are, and it shows us who God is. And when we see those two things, it requires a response. You know, like Isaiah, when he was confronted with the holiness of God, you know, we should respond by recognizing our sinfulness, by recognizing our need for a Savior. But just seeing this isn't all that is required of us. We must act on what we know. And listen to how Kent Hughes explains it. He says, in James, the mirror is God's word. And when we look into God's word, we see the heart of our birth. We see ourselves as we really are, our very souls. We not only see that we are sinners, but we begin to see the awful depth of our sin. Previously, our conscience showed us part of the picture, but now we see there is no part of us that is not tainted with sin. The mere ministry of God's word, which is rooted in showing us what we are, is essential, but there is also a danger here because we can be deluded into thinking we have accomplished all God requires by hearing his word. You know, with this first example, James tells us that to look into the mirror of Scripture and to see the condition of your heart and then to respond by doing nothing is foolish and is deceptive and is dangerous. And so he gives us a second example. The second example that James gives us is in verse 25. I'm going to read that verse again. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but the doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. You know, so here James gives us an example of someone who looks into the scriptures and who then moves from hearing the word to doing the word. And I love the way that James uses these phrases. He uses these phrases, the perfect law. He calls it the law of liberty. He uses those phrases to describe the Bible. And with these words, James is reminding us of an important truth. You know, God didn't set his commands up in Scripture because he wanted to ruin our party. Sometimes we think of God as, you know, he's out to ruin our party. But God gives us his commands because they were the best thing for us. And listen to Psalm 19. I'm going to read Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11. They say this, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and keeping them there is great reward. You can hear the similarity in these passages. You know, and did you hear how David described God's law? You know, if he was describing anything else that promised that it would revive our souls, make us wise, rejoice our hearts, enlighten our eyes, endure forever, be more valuable than the most precious metals, and be better than the finest foods, we would say, sign me up. We would be all ready for that. And this is how David describes God's word. And it's how James describes it as well. James calls it the perfect law. He calls it the law of liberty. And to borrow an example from Tim Keller, just like a goldfish is more free living in its water bowl than it is lying on the counter, you and I are more free when we are living within God's law. God's word brings us life. It brings us hope, even when it greets us with commands. And James tells us in this verse that it is a matter of perseverance for us to move from hearing God's word to doing it. It takes hard work. It takes commitment to the Lord and to his sanctifying work in us to move from hearing to obeying. But James tells us that those who persevere in this work, rather than finding themselves deceived, they find themselves blessed. So the first hard question this morning that James has asked us is, are we obeying God's word when we hear it? The second hard question that James asks us about our faith this morning is this, are we controlling our tongue? Are we controlling our tongue? I'm going to read verse 26 again. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. You know, as James asks us questions designed to help us distinguish between the outer trappings of religion and true religion, he tells us that even if we perfectly attend church, even if we perfectly tithe, even if we perfectly dress, or do any of the outward signs of religious life, if we don't control our tongue, we are deceiving ourselves. And I think that when we're honest, we're probably all a little taken aback when we read this and we see James' kind of hardline stance about controlling our tongues. Because every day we speak thousands of words, and most of us know that we are not as careful with our words as we should be. But we tend to view this as a minor issue. We that's just kind of how we approach it. But that's not what James tells us. In fact, James spends even more time talking about controlling our tongues later in this letter. And James takes such a hard stance on this for two reasons. First, the words that we say can cause great damage to relationships and to reputations and to the church. And we're going to talk more about that in a few weeks when we get there. And then the second reason, and a very important one, is this. The words that come out of our mouths reveal what is truly in our hearts. I'm going to read Matthew 12, 33 through 34. These are the words of Jesus. He says, "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." You know, the gossip and the slander and the lies and the distortions, the words of anger, the slights, the hopelessness, the schemes, the hatred, you know, all of these words begin in our hearts. You know, that's the scary thing that Scripture tells us. It all begins in our hearts and comes out of our hearts. So James is warning us that a consistently unbridled tongue, that a consistently uncontrolled tongue is actually evidence against our faithful fellowship with Christ. And listen again, this is Kent Hughes again. He says, "James does not mean that those who sometimes fall into this sin have a worthless religion, for all are guilty at times. But he is saying that if anyone's tongue is habitually unbridled, though his church attendance is impeccable, his Bible knowledge envied, his prayers many, his tithes exemplary, and though he thinks he is religious, he deceives his heart, and this person's religion is worthless." You know, this second hard question that James asks us about our faith is, are we controlling our tongue? Do the words that we say and do the words that we refuse to say give evidence that our hearts are being transformed by the Word of God? The third hard question that James asks us about our faith this morning is this. Are we caring for the unfortunate? Are we caring for the unfortunate? I'm going to read verse 27 again. It says this. "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world." Yeah, when this passage says that religion that is pure and undefiled is this, it doesn't mean these are the most important or only requirements of our faith, but it does mean that these are excellent indicators of whether our faith is primarily built on the outward trappings of religious practice or if our faith is genuine. If the actions of our heart, the things that are going are flowing out of our heart. You know, in the ancient world, the widow and the orphan were the most helpless members of their society. They were completely dependent on others for all of their basic necessities. In a culture built around the family, they were without family. And what we see in the Old Testament is that while mankind seeks to exploit the helpless, God declared himself to be a father to the fatherless. He declared himself to be a defender of the widows. And there are so many verses that illustrate this, but I'm going to read just a few of them this morning. Psalm 68, verses 4 through 5 say this. "Sing to God, sing praises to his name. Lift up a song to him who rides through the deserts. His name is the Lord. Exult before him. Father of the fatherless and protector of widows is God in his holy habitation." Deuteronomy 10:18 says this. "He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing." And then here in Isaiah, I'm going to read Isaiah 1:15 through 17. God calls his people to repentance with these words. He says, "When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's case." You know, the Bible makes it clear that God cares about the weak and the vulnerable in the world. And it also makes it clear that we are expected to care for the weak and the vulnerable as well. I'm going to read 1 John 3:17 through 18. It says, "But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." James tells us this morning that if our faith is real, then our hearts will begin to care about the things that our God cares about. Are our hearts moved to action and caring for the unfortunate? Are we doing anything to care for those who our society will seek to exploit? Some of the questions that we can need to ask ourselves are, when we set our budgets, when we make our purchases, when we vote for our leaders, when we assess our busy schedules for that week, is there any evidence that we are caring for the weak and the vulnerable? Is there anything about the choices that we're making that show that we care at all? And the truth is that this is a hard question for us, but it's a question that we should faithfully consider in our hearts, even if it makes us uncomfortable. So the third hard question that James asks us about our faith this morning is this: are we caring for the unfortunate? And then the fourth hard question, even though we wish James would stop, the fourth hard question that James asks us about our faith this morning is this: are we fighting to remain unstained from the world? Are we fighting to remain unstained from the world? I'm going to read verse 27 again. "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world." And this phrase, to keep oneself unstained from the world, is an unusual phrase. It certainly means fighting against sin and temptation, but it also means a little bit more than that. When the Bible talks about the world, it's usually talking about more than just our struggle against sin. It's talking about a system of thought and action that's opposed to God. It's a system of thought and action opposed to the creator of the world. Daniel Doriani explains it this way. He says, "The world is also a system of thought. It's a system of values." And we see this truth in many passages. I'm going to read a few of them. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 2 say, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience." Colossians 2:8 says, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." And later in chapter 4 of James, he says, "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." So when James asks us if we are remaining unstained by the world, he's asking us if we are living according to the values and commands of God that have been revealed to us in his word. And he's asking us, or have we adopted the values and the rules of this world? We have to ask ourselves, where in our lives have we let the values of this world replace the values of God and his kingdom? So this fourth hard question that James asks us is, are we fighting to remain unstained from the world? And in this passage, James tells us that if our faith is genuine, then our lives will be filled not just with outward trappings of a religious life, but with the evidence of a heart that desires to obey God. And he gives us examples of the types of actions that are a good indicator of what is truly going on in our hearts. And I'm sure that if we are honest with ourselves and with each other, we will admit that James' words today were incredibly convicting. We recognize that we would always rather simply affirm the words of the Bible without actually doing the things that we're affirming. We recognize that our words reveal there is much more sin still in our hearts than we would like to believe. We recognize that we have not cared for the weak and for the vulnerable while pursuing our own comfort. We recognize that while our lives may bear the true marks of a follower of Christ, we know for certain there are areas in our lives that have been tainted by the world. We recognize these things, but now what, right? Well, first, we can respond by doing the hard work of continuing to engage with God's word. Not just hearing the word, but engaging with it. Let it ask you hard questions that you don't want to answer. Let it correct you. Let God's word humble you. Keep looking into that mirror. Let it remind you again and again that you are a great sinner, that you are in need of a great Savior. So continue engaging with the word. And second, we can respond by doing the hard work of persevering, not only in looking into the mirror of Scripture, but in acting on what we've seen. You know, we don't just look into the mirror and then forget act. You know, if the Bible tells you that you have a problem with pride or with lust or with anger or greed or any other sin, use the same word of God that just told you that to fight those sins. Look into the mirror of Scripture. And looking into the mirror of Scripture and seeing our sinfulness and seeing our need of our Savior is not something that we outgrow as Christians. It's not something that we outgrow. We will spend our entire lives needing Jesus Christ. But praise God, when we are united to Christ in faith and repentance, absolutely we'll spend our entire life needing Christ, but we will also spend our entire life receiving the forgiveness and comfort and encouragement and strength of Christ as we seek to live as his faithful followers. So this morning, you certainly let these words convict you. Let these words challenge your heart. But also, let these words, just like they're supposed to, drive you to Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the way that it challenges us, the way that it calls us to repentance, the way that it calls us to obedience. We thank you, Lord, that you have not simply left us to be condemned. You've, in our forgiveness, Lord, we are convicted, but we are still safe in you. We pray, Lord, that you would work in us hearts and spirits of repentance. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to draw strength in this fight to live as your people, Lord. Draw strength from you and from your word and the Spirit and one another. Lord, we thank you that we're invited to this table in just a minute to be nourished once again for this life you've called us to. In the name of your prayer, Lord. Amen.